Good afternoon. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, we will begin there in our lesson here this afternoon, 1 John chapter 3. At the end of chapter 2 of the book of 1 John, the Holy Spirit through John says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also that doeth righteousness is begotten of or born of him." And he carries this thought forward into chapter 3, this idea of being born of God, when he says at the beginning of chapter 3, "See how great a love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God." It is really a striking statement to stop and consider that when we choose to put on Christ in baptism, God accepts us into his family as his children. It's a simple, but at the same time, profound thought to consider. And I want to dig into some things in our lesson here this afternoon related to this theme of being God's children, considering both the blessings and also the responsibilities associated with this relationship. As we begin thinking about this relationship of being God's children, I want to emphasize some things related to what the Apostle John expressed there in 1 John 3 and verse 1, just how great of love it shows on God's part that he is willing to accept us as his children. It demonstrates a great willingness to forgive, that he has this willingness to accept us into his family. Over in Luke chapter 15, we have there in this chapter three different parables, each of which demonstrates the love that God has for lost souls and the desire that he has for souls that are lost to be found. And in particular, in the bulk of this chapter, we have the parable often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. And you recall when this prodigal son determined to return home to his father, he recognized just how undeserving he was to be accepted back as a son. In the lead up to verse 20, we see that he plans to tell his father upon returning to him, "I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Just make me as one of your hired servants," because he realizes how grossly he has mistreated his father. And yet when we come to verse 20, we see the reaction of the father. It says, "He arose and came to his father. While he was still far off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And I believe this demonstrates for us in this parable the great love that God has for us. God could have just decided anytime we've chosen to sin to abandon us forever and never give us the opportunity to come home to him. But because of God's great love, because of his willingness, his eagerness to forgive, God is ready and willing to welcome us with open arms into his family if we will choose to come home to the Father. And that is an expression of the great love God's shown toward us in allowing us to be a part of his family. But something else that illustrates the great love of God in allowing us to be called his children is brought out over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, as the Holy Spirit through Paul there speaks about the spiritual blessings that are offered to everyone and that are bestowed on those who are the faithful in Christ, he mentions in particular in verse 5 there of Ephesians chapter 1, speaks about God predestinating us for adoption as children through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his desire. Now, when he speaks about predestinating us there at the beginning of that verse, he's not talking about picking and choosing certain individuals who he's going to allow the chance to become a part of his family while others don't have that opportunity. But I believe he's talking there about this plan that God came up with before the foundation of the world, that all of those who would choose to accept his son and to come to him on his terms would be able to be adopted into his family as his children. What I really want to highlight on this verse here this afternoon is that word adoption that is used there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. When we see how Scripture often describes those who are orphans, we see them often described in a helpless condition, in great need of assistance and aid. And we see as we look at what Scripture teaches concerning what happens when we choose to abandon God, we leave ourselves in a spiritually hopeless and helpless condition. And yet, God has looked on us with pity and chosen to rescue us from that pitiful condition, that miserable condition that sin leaves us in, to adopt us into His family and give us all of the blessings associated with being members of His family. That's another really wonderful description that shows us the love of God and allowing us the chance to become a part of His family and be called His children. But if you move just a little bit further on in Ephesians and look this time at the second chapter, we'll see something else related to this theme of being God's children that again demonstrates what a blessing this is. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19, there the inspired apostle Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now, in the context here, I believe he's really emphasizing that while Jews and Gentiles had a middle wall of partition, as it's described earlier on in this chapter, between them, that middle wall of partition was broken down by Jesus, and that now Gentiles as well as Jews are able to be a part of His family. But I just really want to emphasize here this afternoon, as we think about this concept, that all of those who choose to put on Christ in baptism, become fellow citizens in this kingdom of Christ, and become fellow members with all of the saints in this household or family of God. And that is really an amazing blessing to stop and consider, that all of those others who have chosen to allow God to adopt us into His family, all of us are able to now be brothers and sisters and share this with one another and enjoy these blessings together and also help one another as we endeavor to carry out the responsibilities associated with being a part of that household that God allows us to be in. And so it's not only a blessing to have God as our Father, but also the blessing of our brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be appreciated as well. But as you think about this concept of entering into God's family, it's described on the one hand as an adoption, as we see there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, but it's also described as a new birth. And that's the next point I want to get into as we think about being children of God, is to understand that as children of God, that implies that we've been born again. If you look over at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Peter here, writing by inspiration to Christians, speaks about them having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and remains forever. So as you think about this concept of being born again, it is a transformation process, and it's one that is a result of the Word of God getting into our hearts and changing us into new creatures. And that's something else we want to consider as we think about this concept of being children of God. When we are adopted into God's family, we become a new creature, no longer living for self, but now living for God as members of His family. And that leads us into the next part of this lesson. I want to now emphasize for a few points some of the responsibilities associated with being children of God, thinking about that concept and how it applies. If you look over at Matthew chapter 18, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus there had His disciples come to Him and ask Him this question: who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And from what we see here and what we see throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's evident that the disciples had a misunderstanding about what greatness in the eyes of God is about. They viewed it as something that was about preeminence, and Jesus helped to correct these misconceptions here and elsewhere. But Jesus here in this verse, verse 2 says, He called to Him a little child and set him in the midst of them. And then in verse 3, He said, Verily I say unto you, except you turn or be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And He expands on that then in verse 4 when He says, Whoever therefore humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. As you think about the humility that leads a little child to accept that I need to do what mom and dad say, the humility that leads a little child to accept that he or she needs mom and dad's protection and help, that's the humility that we are to have in relation to God as we consider our relationship with Him, recognizing how much we are in need of God. Oftentimes when children grow up and become adults, once we get to adulthood, we develop a greater sense of independence, and in some ways that's just a part of life. But in other ways, as we think about this sense of independence, we want to be careful that we don't develop the idea that in general in our lives, we are the rulers of our lives and we can just do whatever we want. Instead, we need to be converted and restore, if you will, that humility that we had when we were younger that caused us to recognize the dependence we have upon others. And here he stresses in this verse that humility that we need to direct towards God. We need to have that humility that leads us to know it's not my ways and paths that are going to lead me down the path of righteousness, but instead I need the Father's guidance, I need the Father's direction in order for me to be safe and secure in life. And something else that sort of piggybacks off of that point of humbling ourselves and subjecting ourselves to God's rule, as you look over at Hebrews chapter 11, we'll see something that illustrates this principle, but it's this need for us to have the trust that we ought to have as God's children. When you think about the level of trust that children sometimes will demonstrate in their parents, when their parents say to do something or tell them something as a fact and they'll accept it because mom and dad said it, that's the level of trust that we need to have in God. When He tells us something to be true or when He tells us to do something, we need to have that trust that leads us to say where He sends, we will go, what He says we will do. And we really see that exemplified here with Hebrews 11 and verse 8 and the example of Abraham. Abraham is given several verses here in this chapter in which the writer speaks about heroes of faith. Abraham is given several verses, and it touches on Abraham offering up Isaac as a sacrifice on the altar. But even back before that, if you go back to the end of Genesis 11 and the beginning of Genesis 12, we see Abraham demonstrating great trust in God throughout. And that's what's referenced here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And in verse 8, it says, By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out to the place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he went. Really want to emphasize that last phrase there, not knowing where he went. Abraham, when he was told to go out to the place he was to receive for an inheritance, didn't stop and try to test God or make sure that God knew what he was talking about. Say, well, God, I'm not so sure about that. Let me try to see if I can figure this out and see if I can determine if you're right on this or not. Instead, from Abraham's perspective, it was just God said it, that settles it. If he tells me this is what I need to do, then I trust him and I'll just go and do precisely that. And I'll trust that he knows what is best for me. And this is the level of trust that we ought to develop in God. Our Father is the most trustworthy Father of any father to ever live, or compared with any father to ever exist, I should say. Our Father can and must be trusted above all. We can know when he tells us to do something that it is always for our good, and that we can simply trust, or ought to simply trust and obey him. Over in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we have the statement made there in that verse, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. The statement is made about halfway through that verse that God is faithful. And that word faithful that is used there is a word used to refer to being trustworthy or dependable. And so the idea is that God can be trusted. He is the most trustworthy one, I should word it, ever or to exist. And he ought to be trusted in all things. Whatever he tells us to be true, we simply need to accept that because God said it. And to kind of look at this trust from a different angle, the focus here, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, in which we see this statement that God is faithful, it emphasizes for us here that with every single temptation we face, we know there's going to be a way of escape. There's going to be a means by which we can choose to please God and do what is right. And that's something else that is indicative of the trustworthiness of God, to know that no matter what we're facing in life, we have a Father who is always going to make sure that there is a way to please him and do what's right, and things are going to be okay as long as we choose to be the humble, obedient children toward him that we ought to be. But as we move forward and think more about this concept of being God's humble and obedient and trusting children, I want to consider something that is stated over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 20, the inspired Apostle Paul here says in this verse, "Brothers, don't be children in thoughts, yet in malice be babies, but in thoughts be mature." That word for malice that's used there in 1 Corinthians 14:20, the more general meaning of that term is simply evil. And that's how the English Standard Version renders that term, malice, that's used there. But in either case, I get the idea that what he's talking about here in this verse is something that flies in the face of the Calvinistic doctrine that states that every person is born with sin. That's something that we see throughout Scripture is clearly false. We can see that when we consider that the nature of sin involves choosing to do that which is wrong. And certainly an infant or a little child is not going to have that capacity to choose to do that which is wrong. We could consider the example of Jesus and say, well, if every person to have ever lived as a human is guilty of sin, then how was Jesus sinless? That wouldn't make any sense. But this verse here, I believe, is saying, in malice or in evil, be babies. I believe he's saying you need to develop that innocence, that little babies or the young children who've not yet reached the point of accountability, that innocence that they have in them, you need to develop that innocence in yourself as you are converted and seek to become what God would have you to be. We understand that children will reach a point at some point where they're at that age of accountability, as we sometimes refer to it as. But when we're talking about infants, when we're talking about really young little children, I believe Scripture shows us that they're not capable of sin because they're not at that point yet where they have the capacity to choose to disobey God. And I believe Paul was saying in this particular phrase, I believe he was saying, you need to return to that state of innocence as you seek to rid your life of sin. You shun that, you turn away from that, and you develop the innocence that those babies and little children have where you are turned away from evil. But something else that we see that ties in with our responsibilities as God's children, continuing along this theme and this figure of speech, has to do with the growth process that is to take place for children of God. We understand that children have to grow and they have to have nourishment in order to grow. And the same is true when we think about being children of God. There's a spiritual growth and spiritual nourishment process that takes place in order for us to be what God would have us to be. If you look over at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter there writing to Christians commands them at the end of this epistle to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. That's not something that's optional for those who are Christians. That's a command that the Holy Spirit gives, that we are to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we see in God's Word what it is that will produce that growth, the spiritual milk and meat that we need in order to be growing spiritually is the Word of God. We need to put forth the effort to dig into the Word of God and examine ourselves and make application in order for us to be growing as we ought to as obedient children. But that nourishment that we receive from God that allows us to grow also provides us with something else that we need as children, as God's children, and that is guidance. Just as children in an earthly sense need their parents' guidance in various aspects of life, we as children of God need guidance from our Father to tell us how to live and who to be. And we find as we look at God's Word that God perfectly provides us with all of the guidance that we need to be the children of His that we ought to be. If you look over at Matthew chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 4, we see there in that verse that Jesus was being tempted by Satan, and He responded to the temptation of Satan to command stones to become bread. He responded to this temptation the way that He did the other two temptations in this passage, by going back to the Scriptures and saying, "It is written." And in this particular verse, He reminds or references, I should say, the fact that it is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth." And that kind of ties back in with our last point about the nourishment that we need from God, but it also ties in with this point about receiving guidance from God. We need the Word of God in order for us to know and understand how to live and who to be, and our Father perfectly provides us with this through the instruction that He gives us in His inspired Word. But something else that children need that we can see in Scripture applies to us as God's children is needing discipline as well. If you look over at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the Hebrews writer here in this context has been talking to these Christians he's addressing about their need for endurance through the various trials that they face. That's the context for Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in which we read about all these heroes of faith. It's in the context of stressing the need for patience. And so He provides all these cloud of witnesses and says, you need to look to these cloud of witnesses and have that patience to endure and be faithful through suffering. And you can look to the perfect example of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame. And then He goes on in verses 5 through 11 to point out something else that's important to be reminded of as we're faced with various trials in life. And that is that when we're faced with trials at times, it could be, it's difficult to ever know if this is the case for sure, but it could be that it's God disciplining us. Because we do see in Scripture that God will sometimes use trials to discipline His children. Notice there in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5, it says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which reasons with you as with children. My son, don't take lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with children, for what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have been made partakers, then you are illegitimate and not children. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days punished us as seemed good to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. All chastening seems for the present to be not joyous, but grievous, yet afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So he references here the discipline that God provides to those who are his children. Now, we understand that God disciplines us through his inspired word, but that's not really what's being talked about here in this context. As he's talking to these Christians that he's addressing about the need to endure through various trials that they're faced with in their lives, he's talking about things that he tells them could be the providence of God, as we sometimes refer to it, working in your life to help you make correction where you need to. Now, that's certainly not the only reason Scripture gives for why suffering may come upon us. There's all kinds of reasons that we might suffer in various ways. Sometimes it's simply a result of time and chance, as we see from the book of Ecclesiastes. But it is helpful to stop and consider, when we're faced with trials, to stop and consider, could there be something that God may be trying to teach me through this, that I need to take a step back and consider I ought to learn from, and I ought to make correction in this situation. And even if it's not a situation where God is disciplining us, that's still a good time for self-reflection, self-examination. And we ought to be appreciative of the fact that we have a Father who is willing to discipline us in this regard. When discipline is carried out properly of children, we understand it's not something that's done out of hate, it's something that's done out of love. And that's expressed here, or at least alluded to somewhat in these verses. And it points out in these verses, God as our Father, every time he disciplines us, it is always perfectly out of love. It's never out of selfish ambition. It's never something that's done for the wrong reasons. It's never something that's carried out in the wrong ways that he might think back on later and think, oh, I should have handled that differently. But this is something we can always trust will be done perfectly and for loving reasons when God disciplines us, and we ought to be appreciative of the fact we have a Father who is willing to do that for us. But something else that children look to from their parents that we see as children of God, our Father provides to us, is security. If you look over at John chapter 10, in John chapter 10, Jesus here in this passage is speaking about being the good shepherd and being the door to the sheepfold. And I'll note more about that in just a moment. But he says in this passage, really after he talks about that analogy, if you will, that he gives, he says in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me, speaking of his sheep, is greater than all. And he says, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, this is not teaching another false doctrine of Calvinism, which is once in grace, always in grace. When Jesus says there no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, that doesn't mean that the sheep can't choose to leave the Father's hand. But I believe what he's really emphasizing here is, as long as we choose to enter and remain in that fold of safety, as long as we choose to go through that door that is Jesus and enter that fold of safety through him, and we choose to remain in that fold of safety and submit to the guidance and direction of our shepherd, as long as we choose to do that, we can rest secured that things are going to be okay because of the strength of our Father. No one's going to defeat him. No one's going to be able to overcome him, so that we know everyone who chooses to be faithful members of his family are safe and secure. And so this gets at another key element of being children, is understanding we have in Jesus and in our Father, we have security, which is such a wonderful thing to be appreciative of. But we also see, as you look over at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, one final point I want to make about blessings associated with being a part of God's family, being his children. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, the inspired apostle Paul there was referencing a prayer he offered on behalf of the Colossian brethren. And he mentions there in verse 12 that as he's been praying, he's been giving thanks to the Father, who he says made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And I really want to hone in on that word inheritance that's used there. We see that used a number of times in the New Testament to speak about the inheritance that God offers to everyone and that God provides to those who are His children. It's an inheritance that is far greater than anything that the world could ever offer. It's the inheritance of spending eternity in heaven in His direct presence with the righteous of all ages. And all of those who choose to become His children and live faithfully as His children have an equal part in this inheritance. It's not a situation where some are able to fully enjoy this inheritance and others don't receive as much. There is an equal part allotted to everyone who's a faithful member of God's family. He or she will be able to enjoy spending eternity in heaven with God. And so as we tie all this together, we want to understand, on the one hand, what a blessing it is to be called children of God, but also at the same time, the responsibilities that are implied by that as you think about the humility and the trust that we need to have in God, subjecting ourselves to His rule and accepting that He has authority to tell us what to do and where to go, and we need to trust and obey Him. But it is something that is a wonderful blessing as well. And I want to end on this particular verse in John chapter 1 and verse 12, where John was speaking about Jesus, and he says, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become God's children, to those who believe in His name." And so Jesus has made it possible for every single person who will choose to submit to Him, to come to Him on His terms. He's made it possible for each of us to become God's children. But we must choose to receive Him, as the verse here references. And the way that we do that initially is by choosing to accept Him as the Son of God, giving our lives to Him in repentance, being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of our sins upon confessing faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And we'd exhort anyone who is here this afternoon who has not yet made that choice to please consider making that choice before you leave here this afternoon. There's wonderful joy in heaven over every sinner who comes to God and accepts His terms of salvation. There is great joy, and there can be great joy in your heart if you will choose to accept Jesus as your Savior and be buried with Him in baptism here this afternoon. For those who are here this afternoon who are children of God, who need to ask for help with something or need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. If you are here and you need to respond to the gospel call in either case, won't you come forward as together we stand and sing.